Okay, about 10 years ago, to celebrate one of my friend's birthdays, it was his 30th birthday, I was slightly older than him, we decided to do the Three Peaks. Has anyone done the Three Peaks? Anyone know what? Anna. Someone's, anyone done one of the peaks? Oh, a few people. Snowdon? Did anyone catch the train up? Anyone do it cheating? I didn't say that. So this is the highest peak in Scotland, Ben Nevis, England, Scafell Pike, and Snowdon in Wales. And we did it all by ourselves. So we travelled, we drove there. So after a day of travelling, we went to Ben Nevis, which began with glorious sunshine. It was wonderful. It deteriorated. There was wind. It was cold. And then we had to walk through about a kilometre of snow on the top, and this was May. The next day, we arrived at Scafell Pike, the smallest of the peaks, but it was miserable. The rain was coming down, and I thought, what on earth are we doing? Why would we want to do this? So understandably, we set off at quite a pace. And the start of the climb, you sort of pass through a field, and then you kind of hit these rocks, and it's almost like stairs. And we kind of hit these at quite a pace. And after about 40 minutes or so, one of my friends, I won't mention him, was suffering. He was suffering, and he said, I cannot do this. I can't climb this mountain. So we stopped there, and we were about to send him off on his own, and then some other people came and gave us some wise words. You cannot send him down on his own. You can't do this on a mountain. So myself and one other decided, okay, we'll walk down with him. But I said, before we do this, we are definitely coming back up. Okay, I'm not going down to stop. So we went down, and then we started again. And we probably started at a more sensible pace. But the rest of the group carried on up. And on our way back up, we didn't meet anyone who'd reached the top. It was cloudy. You couldn't see the top. It was cloudy. We did not meet anyone who'd reached the top. And when we were going up, just past the point where we'd gone back down, we met our friends and they were coming back down. And they said, we didn't make the top. We went right and it was impossible. You were going to have to climb. We didn't make the top. And we're like, well, come with us. We'll go the other way. There's like a, this is coming down. It didn't look like that at all. But we went up, and it was at this junction. They went this way, which was not a good idea. If you're going to climb a mountain, do some reading on which way to go. So they decided they were going to come down, and we carried on up. And about this sort of area, there's a bit of a bowl. It's a bit flatter. And then the cloud line was about here. And when we got there, I sort of said to my friend, is this a good idea? You know, you know, people don't survive mountains, and especially when they go into the clouds. I said to him, is this a good idea? He said, yeah, let's go for it. I'm thinking, oh, okay. So we went into the clouds, and not long after entering the clouds, we met a group who came down, and they said, we've been to the top. Da, 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 da. And they said, just follow the cairns on your way up. Now, cairns are these little piles of rock. They will lead you to the top. And that's what we did. And we got to the top. It was blowing a gale. It was -6. We took a picture and we came down and we met someone on the top who'd been on the top for about 45 minutes and they just got disorientated. They had no clue where they were. We did come back down and we were fine. But as I started to think of this new year, I was reminded of the defining moment in Abraham's life. And there were four altars that he made, four piles of rocks that he made as he walked with God. And I felt in the same way that cairns can guide generations of hikers, Abraham's altars can guide us as we go into 2024. So this is our new series, Welcome to Defining Moments, and I've entitled this sermon, Renewed Faith. And we're going to look at Genesis 12, so if you've got a Bible, we're going to go there. And I believe that this message will help each one of us as we seek to follow God into this new year. So I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 to 7. Plonk it over there. It says this. I may say Abraham or Abram. Is Abram at this time or Abram? He becomes Abraham, the father of nations, in Genesis 17. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We're going to stop there this week. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that these promises to Abraham are promises that we now live in the blessing of. That through him, through Jesus, all the nations of the world will be blessed, all the families. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit this morning, through your word. Lord, would you lead us in your paths? Would you reveal more of Jesus to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this passage really begins in Genesis 11, 27. The way that Genesis is structured is around these passages as you go through it, not so much the beginning, but kind of from chapter 11 onwards, it begins with these sorts of titles. Now, these are the generations of Terah. And now talks about the generations of Terah, which really focuses on Abraham, his son. And then you will find there are other moments when it says, these are the generations of Jacob, or these are the generations of... And that's really the pointers and the markers in the book of Genesis to lead us through the book. And this is where it starts. And what happens in kind of just before we read, really, is that God introduces us to the family of Terah. Or the writer to Genesis, should I say, introduces us to the family of Terah. And it links before with what's happened before. So it links to the generations before. It links to the mess before. Actually, Genesis 11, the beginning, talks about the Tower of Babel, this tower that the men made to let people know of their greatness, you know? And this still happens today. If you've ever been to the Burj Khalifa, it is a monument to man. And it's very clear from when you hear what they say. It's a monument to man. How man wants to make a name of greatness to himself. But God says God comes down. God comes down and looks at the... What are they doing down there? What are they... Oh, right, okay. And then he confuses their languages. And we see that this confusion of languages and people are scattered, which God told them to do in the first place. He said, go and fill the earth, be fruitful and fill the earth. And they had stopped doing that. So God fulfills that in that moment. And we're told that Terah, I'm getting a bit sidetracked, but we're told that Terah comes from and lives in Ur of Chaldeans. And this is one of the things that they've excavated in Ur of Chaldeans, which is modern day Iraq. And they worship the moon god there. This statue you can see in the British Museum. That's one of their idols. But these chapters and introducing us to this family set the scene for what's going to come. And actually, they kind of give us details that actually have already left Ur of Chaldeans. And then it kind of comes back to this moment when God called Abraham and he was clearly in Ur of Chaldeans. Okay, so we've got this kind of mixture, which often happens in the Bible. It's like this kind of, we want to introduce, this is what we're going to talk about, and then it kind of gives us the detail. So initially, Terah, Abram, and Sarai, and Lot, and kind of all the others with them, had journeyed from Ur, and they'd set their sat-nav, if they had it in those days, to Canaan. They were due to go from here all the way round. And you'd never pass through the desert, okay? You just wouldn't do that. But there's all called the Fertile Crescent, if you look into these things. There's nice land and opportunities. But what happens is they go to there and they stop in Haran. And this is where the writer of Genesis then rewinds to tell us the story of Abraham and what happened to him. And the first thing I want to say this morning is really, we all need a moment of revelation from God. This is the point at which any of our journeys begin. Now, I don't want to trivialize what's happening here, because this is a key moment in the Bible. This is a key moment in salvation history, where God reveals his promises to Abraham that will then be fulfilled in Jesus. This is a key moment, and we live in the blessing of these promises. Amen? And I want to unpack briefly what God says to Abraham. And it starts with an instruction. Go. That's what God says to him. Go. Go from your country. Listen, it's threefold. Country, kindred, father's house, to the land that I will show you. This is a cutting off of three things. Kindred, country, father's house. And moving away. Trusting in God and saying, actually, I'm going to follow you. And then we come to God's promises. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You know, whenever we're blessed, as believers, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. That's why we're blessed. We're not blessed to go, hey, look at me. Take your pictures, put it online. Look how blessed I am. Look at all the things I've got. No, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And God will protect Abraham. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And these promises go beyond Abraham and his family to the whole world. And when God makes these promises to Abraham, Abraham is 75 years old. And his wife is barren. There are obstacles to the fulfillment of God's promises. Even as God makes them, there's obstacles to the fulfillment of those promises. And these promises that were made to Abraham find quite a bit of fulfillment in his lifetime. But also, as we go through the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch, we see that God fulfills a number of these promises. And Exodus particularly, and if you go to Joshua, which is the sixth book of the Bible, you see that God is fulfilling his promises. And at the end of this, of Joshua, Joshua says this: not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised. What a statement to make at the end of your life. Let's say, not one word has failed. When we sing Faithful Now, not one word. And when we stand, when Jesus returns, we will be able to say, well, not one word has failed of all God's good promises. Because he will fulfill every promise. He is faithful. That is just who he is in his character. When we look at ourselves, we can see at times we can be unfaithful. But God isn't like us. He's faithful. He doesn't forget, oh, did I say I was going to do the dishwasher? I mean, God doesn't do dishwasher, but God never forgets his promises, and he's faithful to every single one of them. Right, let's move on. Israel is a nation that's blessed by God and given the land that promised him. So the land is given to them, but that fulfillment of in you, all the families of the world will be blessed, is not fulfilled. It's not fulfilled in any of the Old Testament, because it points forwards to Jesus. It points forwards to Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of these promises and bring that blessing to the nations. And when we look at Babel and the confusion of languages, and then we look at the Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost and everyone hearing the praises of God in their own language, we see that God has a plan for all the nations of the world. And that's what's worked out in the book of Acts. They work out, hey, God's plan is not for Israel. It's not for this nation. It is for the people of the world. And anyone who comes by the blood of Jesus can become part of the new Israel, which Jesus has won through his death and through his resurrection on the cross. Amen? So, but for each of us, there's a moment. There is a moment of revelation from God when the things that we've heard about Jesus come alive in our hearts. There is a moment when that happens. There is a moment when God brings conviction of sin. We might know we've done things wrong, but there is a moment when our sin feels very heavy on our heart. When we realise, I am helpless without the mercy of God. In Alpha last year, we had a lady, and the moment happened when she said, I don't feel worthy of it. I don't feel worthy of it. And when you get to that stage and you think, I do not feel worthy. I cannot earn God's favour or his blessing. I am helpless before him. When you get to that moment, when you know that you deserve punishment for your sin, it's the moment when God can meet with you. It's the moment when you realise, I'm not worthy of it. I think it's Tim Keller who says, you know, the only way to know, to become worthy of the gospel is to realise how unworthy of it you are. Because actually none of us deserve it. It is by God's grace. And it's when we realise that he has made a way for us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That Jesus, as he suffered and died on the cross, was doing more than merely dying. He was taking the wrath of God. This is where the bad news, you know, in that song, in the darkness we were waiting. It was dark. It was horrendous being without God. But actually, when we realised that Jesus on the cross was dying for our sins, he was taking the wrath of God for us. And that's why we can come before him and receive forgiveness of sins. Because we know that Jesus has already taken the punishment. He's already done it all. He was taking the punishment that I deserve, and he was taking the punishment that you deserve on that cross 2,000 years ago. And he did this so that we could receive forgiveness and the new life that Neil was, you know, explaining to us. We are new creations in him. And as he rose from the dead 3 days later, he now offers new life in himself, which actually starts now. It starts right now. If you become a Christian, you are living the new life in him right now. Not in its fullness, that will come. But you are living that new life now. You are a new creation now. And it will continue for eternal life. And we need a moment of revelation. Each of us needs a moment when we realise Jesus died for me. He died for my sins, and there is no other way to get rid of my sins but to believe in him and to turn away from the way I'm living. That's the only way. You want to feel better about yourself? Come to Jesus. Don't go, oh, I've got to search inside. I've got to find something inside me. I've got to go away. I've got to think about things. No, actually, life is found in Jesus. That's where it's found. And I want to encourage you, if you know that's not where you're at the minute, I want to encourage you to consider doing Alpha. Alpha is a brilliant way of looking at the Christian faith and saying, actually, I want to know more. I'm not there yet, but I want to know more. I'm interested. And I want to encourage you, Mum, can you raise your hand? Carol, if you are interested in doing Alpha, we are going to do one starting in January. Can you see Carol today? Because we want to work it around different people's schedules so that we can make it effective for as many people as possible. So please see her today. The second thing I want to say is that revelation requires a response. At this moment where God reveals himself to Abraham, he reveals these promises, but there's an instruction to go. He had this great promise, but the promise involved his action. He was 75 years old. But God's call to him was to leave, to move away from Ur and to go to Canaan, to inherit God's promises. And he goes, but his father settles in Haran. We're told, obviously Abraham was there for a while because he received possessions there. But he had to make a decision. No, God's promise is not just to go to Haran, it's to go to Canaan. And he had to make a decision that he wanted to be obedient to God, not to his father or whatever was going on in his household. He had to say, actually, no, God's called me to go to Canaan, not to Haran. And there's often times when we receive promises from God when we get part of the way and then there's an opportunity to settle. You know, when people moved from the east of America across the west to go on the Great Gold Rush, you know, there's a number of towns where people just settled. They got a certain distance and they said, actually, there's snakes and there's stuff, I'll settle here. And there's towns and there's cities that have been established because people got sidetracked on the way. And God calls us to follow him all the way. And what this involves for us is repentance and obedience. Repentance is a bit like a U-turn. It's realizing, unlike this road, well, if you carried on this road going down, you would just go off a cliff, wouldn't you? If the barrier wasn't there, you'd just go off a cliff. And it's realizing, actually, if my life direction doesn't change, my life is going off a cliff. It's going eternal punishment. That's where my life's going unless I turn. Unless I turn away from these things. And turning, repentance is this turning away from your sinful ways. Whether it be sex, selfishness, lying, gossip, unforgiveness, is turning away from that stuff and turning to God. And it involves turning away from these things, but to embrace something better. You know, sometimes we can think, hey, this would make me happy, but actually it doesn't. None of that stuff makes you happy. None of it makes you happy. Because actually, happiness and joy is found in Jesus and found in following his ways. And it's a change of mindset. And this is where obedience comes in. It's choosing to trust God and to seek how he wants us to live. And both repentance and obedience are ongoing. It's something we continue to do. On the 7th of December... happening on the 7th of December. Well, you might not know, but there was a couple who moved from Biggin Hill to Lydney. It's quite a distance to go. Lydney is in the Forest of Dean. It's not far from Gloucester. And they did this in obedience to the call of God. God's call to move and to take the leadership of King's Arms Church. I'm sorry, this was the picture that I got of a lockdown sermon, so it's not the best. But this is Gareth and Leslie, and they're not quite 75, but they're not spring chickens. They're both in their 60s. They've lived in Biggin Hill most of their lives. They've got friendships of 50-plus years. They've lived in their lovely home for over 30 years. They've spent almost all their lives there. Their children, our local, grandchildren, all based around Biggin Hill. God's call came and they chose obedience over convenience. They chose to exchange their lovely home for a doer-upper. They chose to move away from family in order to build God's family in Lydney. I share that because I think there's times when God calls us to do things that aren't the easiest things to do, but we're to choose obedience over those other things. And that's what we've wrestled with, as we've thought about Beulah. God, okay, God, what? We don't mind if it's difficult, but we just want to go where you want us to go. And the call for the minute is to be here. That's the call. But revelation, when God reveals to us, it requires a response of obedience. Third thing we see in this passage is that there will be opposition. So verse 4 onwards kind of unpacks this kind of journey of him going. It says, so Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And in the end of verses 5 and 6, we start to see some of the challenges. It says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at this time, Canaanites were in the land. Now this oak, or terebinth, would look a bit like that. And Moreh means teaching. This was a pagan land, and it's likely that this tree was a place involved in idol worship. Either a shrine where instructions were given or where Canaanite priests declared oracles. And Abraham discovers that this land is a pagan land. But much more significantly, it was already inhabited by the Canaanites. There were obstacles to the fulfillment of God's promises. And we're going to find this too. When we take steps of obedience, whether for the first time in a first step of faith, we step towards God, we say, God, I want that life that you offer me. We're going to find that there's obstacles and there's opposition. And whatever journey we are, wherever we are on a journey with God, there is obstacles and oppositions. When you make steps of faith, you say, actually, this year, I want to really go for it. Guess what? Obstacles and opposition are going to come your way. Because we live in a world of battle. We have an enemy who wants to kill, steal and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life. And have it in all its abundance. He loves to discourage those who follow Jesus. He loves to do it. You may have found that for yourself. Maybe you're seeking to make some changes in your life. Maybe you started a Bible reading plan and you're thinking, I'm only 7 days in, but I'm 2 days behind. It's a battle. We have a battle. No sooner have you made a step, difficulties come your way. And what happens with Abraham and what happens with us is nothing new. Look through the Bible, read through church history, speak to others in this room. There is a battle for God's blessing. But there's also good news. God will renew our faith. And it's in this moment, as Abraham comes to this oak of Moreh and sees that there's Canaanites in the land, that God speaks again to Abraham. And he says, to your offspring I will give this land. How encouraging it is when God speaks to us again and strengthens and renews our faith. And he does this time and time again in our lives. But there are ways that we can enable God to speak to us. First, it's the Bible. God speaks to us through his word. It's alive, it's living and active. Are you reading it? Are you reading the word? Are you spending time to allow God to speak to you? Or are you saying, God speak to me, but I'm not going to read the Bible? We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be putting these things in our lives to say, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to shape my life. I want to encourage you, even if you've not done anything yet this year, why not do a Bible reading plan? There's amazing apps that you can do it. Make a plan to read your Bible and let God speak to you. You know, sometimes we can feel discouraged, but we're not reading the Bible. We're not praying. Second way that God speaks to us as we pray. And you set aside time to praying, and God speaks into your heart. He reveals things to you. Are you doing those two things? Thirdly, this is one of the pictures I found, a bit of an old one. But he speaks to us on Sundays. He speaks to us when we're together. Through worship, through the Bible, through prophetic words, through the sermon. Are Sundays a priority for you? I think now they count, in the surveys, they count regular church attendance as you come 1 in 3. 1 in 3? Are you kidding me? We need to be here. We need to be together. We need to be hearing from God's word together. We need to be regularly part of God's family because it's good for us and it's good for those, we're part of a family together. You know, on Christmas Eve, we had a message from Kate's mum. I've got COVID. Christmas Day, we're supposed to be going there. So we managed to make a plan. But, you know, it's not the same when people aren't there, is it? As a family, it's not the same when people aren't there. Okay, whether you've got a good family or a bad family, maybe it's better when some people aren't there. But as a church family, it's not the same when we're not all here. And we need to be here because it will help us, it will help God to renew our faith. How many times have you sat in a church service and God spoken to you through the word and you thought, oh, I needed to hear that? Or you leave, change, say, I just feel encouraged. I've been here, I've been encouraged. We need that every week in our lives. Every week we need to be here. And finally, he speaks to us as we grow with others in discipleships. And that's why we've got our growth groups. So if you're not part of a growth group, come and speak to me. But these four things help to strengthen and renew our faith. We put ourselves in position where God can speak to us. I want to ask you, is God highlighting one of those areas to you today? He's saying, you need to work on this. He will help us. He doesn't highlight things and say, go get on with it. He comes and helps us. But sometimes we have to make some decisions about how we're going to prioritize. We need to put some plans in place. Abraham's response to God speaking was to build an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Yeah, they all build faith. That's what I was going to say. He builds this altar to him. And this is the first altar that Abraham builds. It's an altar of praise to God who appeared to him. And this altar would remain a bit like a cairn on a mountain. It would be a visible reminder of what had happened. And this was an altar that spoke of God's promises to Abraham. And it was a place that he could return. He could come back and see that and say, yes, God spoke to me. Yes. Remember God's promises. And we don't build altars anymore. Okay, Jesus has died once for all. We don't need to build any altars. But there are moments in our lives and in our journey with God where we should mark. Now, if you've been baptized, can you remember? Can you remember going back and saying, he washed my sins away? If you've not been baptized, that is a mark on your journey. You should be baptized. If you've not been baptized, come and speak to me. Okay, we can look at it together. But there is a moment. But also, Do you write a journal? Do you record things? You know, our memory's not so good, is it? Some of us have great memories. You quiz night and you find, oh, well, how on earth do you know all this stuff? How do you fit that in there? Oh, yeah, Gina. We have a few quizzes in here. You get on their teams, you're like, yes. But there's moments in our lives where God speaks to us and meets with us and we write it down because then we can remember. Because it's so easy to forget. And you know, when we cast our minds back to the way that God has answered prayers, it reminds us that he will still be faithful in the moment. And maybe right now you're going through something that's really difficult, but God wants to remind you, you know what, you've been through something similar in the past. What did I do? What did I do in your life? I was faithful then. I'm going to be faithful now. And I want to encourage us to just think about these things. Maybe this week, set aside some time and just think about, okay, 2023, what did God speak to me? What can I write down? What can be my testimony from 2023? Whether it was a good year or a difficult year, what is my testimony from 2023? Something that you can go back to. Maybe life's easy now and you think, it's good. But you know, it won't always be good. It will be hard. You need things to go back to. And that's why we read the Bible, because we see that God's faithful. He's been faithful in our own lives, but he's been faithful to his people. And this January, we're going to have a focus on prayer. And God wants to meet with us this January. And we're going to do three things over the next month. I want to call you to get involved, to say, actually, we want to pray together as a church and we want God to speak to us, because he will. And the first thing is not new. We do this anyway. But I want to encourage you. We pray every Tuesday. You can take a picture if you want. Get your phone out if you want the details of that. I'll post it on the WhatsApp group. But we pray every Tuesday morning, 7 till 7:30, online. So you don't have to even get out of bed. You can just put your camera off. You can be in bed if that's what you do on a Tuesday morning. But we pray together. We pray. We pray for the life of the church. We pray for our nation. Come and join us. If that means getting up earlier, if that means you arrive to work 10 minutes later, come and join us, or come do 10 minutes of it. Come and join us to pray together. Okay, we normally have the same people, don't we, Alison? We normally have a similar people. We probably have 8 screens. That'd be great if that was 20. Imagine what God would do amongst us as a people as we pray and we seek him together. The second thing I want to revive, really, is having a day of prayer. In lockdown one, it was hard. And we decided we were going to just devote Thursdays to prayer. And we did it every week through lockdown one, I don't know, 12 weeks, something like that. And we didn't gather because you couldn't, but we just said, why don't you take an hour? We had a sign-up form online, so we had like a kind of, you know, you pass the baton on to someone else and we pray from like 5 in the morning till midnight, and people would sign up and we'd fill up the hours. We're not going to do the sign-up, but I want to ask you, can you put aside some time on a Thursday, whether it's half an hour, whether it's an hour, whatever your faith works with, why don't put aside time on a Thursday? We will send through some stuff just to help. But just put aside an hour to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to seek God. And what we'll do is, what we did before, is if God speaks to you, you add it to the WhatsApp. Well, it was so encouraging those days when, you know, oh, this scripture, God was speaking to me through this. And then we had, oh, God was speaking to me about this. God was speaking to me. And there was a sense of we were on a journey together. Although praying on our own, we were on a journey together. And I want to encourage us this January to put aside Thursdays, to put aside 30 minutes, an hour to say, I'm going to seek God. I used to get up, I used to do the first slot because I found it quite helpful. No one else was up. Make myself a hot chocolate, a bit of cream, and pray for an hour. But what? How can you put in some time on Thursdays to pray? And the final thing we're going to do is pray together as a church. And next Sunday will be our engine room. The Sunday after, we're going to pray with churches together. We're going to go to Upington Baptist. We're going to pray with churches together because we want God's kingdom to come not just on the Ramsden. We need it across Upington. We need it across the world. And then finally, we'll have our team unity meeting, which we'll have time to pray for the things that God's doing. So I want to encourage you, those three things, let's set aside January. Let's pray. Let's get after God. Let's see what he wants to say to us individually. Let's see what he wants to say to us as a church as we set our course for 2024 and for what he wants to do. So I want to encourage you, if you want to take a picture, please feel free. I can duck, get out of it. Can the band come up? Why don't we just stop? I've said quite a lot. Why don't we just stand? Bring our hearts before God. Just stop. He's here by his Spirit. God, we want to lay our lives before you at the start of this year. Lord, we want to love you more this year. Lord, as a people, we want to become more like you this year. Lord, we want to reflect your glory more brightly to those around us this year. And we want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each and every one of us? Lord, what do you want to do in our lives? What things do you want to highlight this morning? Just allow him to speak into your heart. Lord, for me, I want to do better with prayer this year. That's my desire. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Lord, for others of us, we will start reading the Bible regularly. Lord, would you help us? Some of us, Sundays become a challenge. Lord, would you help us? Lord, growth groups, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to be well connected to you and your purposes and your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our final song, which is kind of a response. Lord, you have my heart.